Thank you, Gary. Miss Marianne. She played good, didn't she? It's really good. Praise the Lord. Amen. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Amen. So we're going to talk about that a little bit this morning. Good to see everyone here. If you're definitely visiting, I want you to fill out the little visitation card in the front row and give it to one of the guys here or somebody, and we'd love to be able to stay in touch with you. So we're going to be in Psalms 145. Psalms 145, 8 and 9. 8 and 9. I have a peculiar request for you this morning. Obviously, you can do whatever you want to do, but I'm going to talk about a lot of scriptures this morning that God's put on my heart. And this is just an odd thing that I've observed, and I'm not saying I'm right or whatever, but a lot of times in churches, you know, the pastor will be saying, you know, okay, let's look at Proverbs 13, and, you know, and then everybody's scrambling to find it in their Bible, and he's reading, you know, the scripture, and they're trying to find it in the Bible. You ever see that? And then by the time you actually, you know, find, you know, Luke chapter 3, verse 29, he's already almost read the whole scripture, so you've kind of like missed him reading it. Has anybody observed that before? You know? And so a long time ago, I just quit trying to look it up in church. I really did, because I would rather, as a pastor, I would rather you focus. I would rather you be a student and take notes, write copious amounts of notes, as we say in the teaching world. But I would rather you take notes and write down that scripture and listen intently and pay attention. Make sense? Versus trying to find. I mean, you're welcome to flick around and find if you want to. I told you it was an odd request, right? But we're going to talk about a lot of scriptures today. I feel like God's given us a special message. It was special for me in preparing it. So let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for this week. Lord, you've blessed me with this message, Lord. You've drawn me closer to you. And Lord, I just ask, Holy Spirit, I ask that you help me present this today. If there's one here today that's not saved, Father, that they will give their life to Christ. Maybe folks need to rededicate their lives to Christ. Maybe there's folks here today that need to hear this message, and I pray that you help me bless this time, bless your word. We trust you. I trust you. I love you and lift you up in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. All right, so we've been talking about doctrines, and we've went through several doctrines, the doctrine of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the doctrine of the Bible. We spent just a little teeny bit on the doctrine of Christ, and I kind of gave you a different view on that. I mean, we could spend, like I said, 6 months on the doctrine of Christ, you know. But this morning, I want to highlight what I call the doctrine of mercy. Mercy. So here we go. Psalms 145, verse 8 and 9. This is the New King James Version. It says, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. Can you say amen? Have you ever got yourself in a situation where you had to ask for forgiveness? Have you ever got yourself into a situation where maybe you had to beg someone to let you go, to free you? What were you hoping? What were you hoping when you had to ask someone for forgiveness or to let you go, to let you off the hook? See, what a person is looking for in those kind of situations is mercy. Mercy. That's what we're hoping for each time. This morning, we're going to look at the fact that every human being on the planet desperately needs God's mercy. And see, and I'll start out with this. The good news for us Christians who are believers in Christ, born again, we know that God is merciful. He's also just, but He's merciful. So I'm going to look at Exodus chapter 34, 6 and 7. Exodus 34, 6 and 7. And I'm going to read it. It says, "And He passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands.'" And what they say, some theologians actually say that when it says thousands, it's actually talking about thousands of generations down. But, you know, that's for another time. "And thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet," everybody say yet. "Yet He does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation." And Gary, from now on, I'll probably use the NIV version. Okay? Here's what's happening. God is revealing Himself to Moses. God reveals His character to Moses. And part of God's character is that He is merciful. When God says that He is merciful, He is saying to us that when He gazes upon us, it is one of tender compassion. Isaiah 42:3 says, a bruised reed He will not break, and a smoldering wick He will not snuff out. In His faithfulness, He will bring forth justice. Now, when we study this passage, it speaks boldly. It speaks abundantly about His compassion and His tender mercy toward His children. You see, back in the day, in the biblical days, the children, when they would play, and they would play by the riverside, and a lot of rivers in those areas, and those reeds, they would make musical instruments out of them. And they, you know, drum and flutes, and they'd play and probably play war. I don't know. You know how kids are. And they would make, it would be these musical instruments and these play toys that they would make with these reeds. But finding these reeds that were bent and bruised, they wouldn't have any use for them. So what they would do is they would discard them. They would break them, they'd throw them, kicking over in a ditch, over into the river. But God is saying in this scripture that those broken and bruised by sin, His children, now He's talking about His children, that are bruised and broken by sin, not only does He see value in us, that He will actually use us to further the kingdom. In fact, He will show them mercy. And He will not break them, but He will restore them. Kind of like what Miss Earlene was talking about in the Wednesday night Bible study, remember? About the, what was it? The misfit. The misfits. Remember we said we were misfits? Let's not talk about that. There you go, right. It's about you, not about me right now. I'm just kidding. I'm a misfit. I think I told you my Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer story, didn't I? Last Christmas? Yeah, that's another one. You got me sidetracked. So He said He would restore them. Okay, God will not snuff out Okay? He would not snuff out the smoldering wick. This is the mercy of God displayed upon his believers. Even when they're struggling with sin. You know, that sin is struggling around, that fire is smoldering in that wick and that flax. So the Bible says, but as smoke starts to come up, and that smoke gets irritable and agitating and that kind of thing, and we all have smoke in our life, don't we? Every single person in here, me, you, all of us have the smoke in our life. Whatever it is, physical, emotional, psychological, financial, family, relational, whatever. There's some kind of smoke going around in your life. And what God's telling us, he would not snuff that out. That his grace is sufficient for us all. That his mercy is abounding. He can and does show mercy to the believers in spite of our weaknesses. He still longs to bless us and use us. But we must also look at verse 7. God's mercy does not mean that he will set aside justice. Isn't that right? He's a just and merciful God. God will not clear the guilty. Amen? He will not and he does not ever turn a blind eye to sin. He will not clear nor cleanse those who refuse to repent of their sins. He will not clear the guilty without satisfying the justice. And that moves us in to the deeper part of today's message is mercy requires blood to be shed. Mercy requires blood to be shed. I'll tell you a quick story. On one occasion during wartime, a mother came before Napoleon to plead for mercy for her son. And the records tell us that the conversation went something like this. The mother said to Napoleon, "I plead for mercy for my son." Napoleon said, "This is his second offense, and justice demands death." The mother said, "I know what justice demands, but I am asking for mercy." Napoleon said, "He does not deserve mercy." And the mother said, "If he deserved mercy, it would not be mercy." They say that that statement took Napoleon by surprise. And he yielded and gave the mother her son back. What was the mother begging for? Mercy. What is mercy? Webster's definition states it like this. Mercy is, let me read it, refraining from inflicting suffering and punishment by one who has the right and the power to inflict it. See, guys, mercy is not in the hands of the one who pleads for it. But it rests in the hands of the one to whom the plea is made. Mercy also relates to justice. Mercy and justice. Listen to this. Justice. Justice. He's just God. Justice treats us as we deserve to be treated because of our actions. I'm going to read that again. Justice treats us as we deserve to be treated because of our actions. Mercy treats us differently than we deserve. Mercy treats us differently than we deserve. Amen? Praise the Lord for his mercy. Let me give you a couple of biblical examples. Remember Genesis 3? Genesis 3, the fall of mankind. I'm sure you guys all know the story. Adam and Eve, they deliberately, you know, disobeyed God and brought sin and death into the creation. And when they realized what they have done, they went off and hid, and they were afraid. And this is really kind of a, I know it's a weird way to look at it, but it's kind of comical to me a little bit in a way because, you know, God comes to them, you know, "Adam and Eve, where are you?" in a roundabout way. That's what he's doing. He didn't lose them. God didn't lose Adam and Eve. He was trying to get them to fess up, to confess up, to come forward and admit what they did, and you know, and get honest. But no, you know, they didn't want to do that. And seeing God had already warned them to not partake from the knowledge of the tree of good and evil, or they would what? They would die. You see, justice, and that's what they did. But justice demanded death at that point. And Adam and Eve deserved death. But what happened? See, God displayed His mercy at the very beginning with them. He does not turn a blind eye to their disobedience and their sin. No, He didn't. He does not choose to ignore it either. But what did He do? He pardoned them. How? You look at that text closely, as most of you probably have, but mercy always comes at the expense of a life. In this case, the blood of an animal had to be sacrificed for the atonement of the sin of Adam and Eve. We all know, when you're studying the scriptures, that the animal was sacrificed at that time. They used the skin to cover them, right? And so that was a sacrifice that had to be made there. Mercy came at the expense of a life, the cost of shedding of blood. Now bear with me as I get into Exodus 25:17 a little bit here. I'm kind of build here. Exodus 25:17-22. Exodus 25:17-22. It says here. Now, if most of you probably studied this. If you haven't, I really encourage you to really get into a big, deep, personal study about this whole area here. It's real interesting. It is for me anyway. And let me read it. It says, "You shall make a mercy seat of pure gold, 2.5 cubits long and 1.5 cubits wide, and make 2 cherubim out of hammered gold at the ends of the cover. Make 1 cherubim on one end and the 2nd cherub on the other. Make the cherubim of one piece with the cover at the 2 ends. The cherubim are to have their wings spread upward, overshadowing the cover with them. The cherubim are to face each other, looking toward the cover. Place the cover on top of the ark, and put in the ark the tablets of the covenant law that I will give you. There above the cover between the 2 cherubim that are the ark of the covenant of the law, and I will meet with you, and I will give you all my commands for the Israelites." I know that was a lot of read, but what is described here is the mercy seat of the ark of the covenant. And oh, how precious it was. I want you to know that the mercy seat covered the ark. Everybody say covered. The mercy seat covered the ark. It was over the law. It covered the justice and the judgment of God. But I want you to also note that only came into effect when the blood was sprinkled on it. It only came into effect when the blood was sprinkled on it. When the blood from the sacrificial lamb on the Day of Atonement was sprinkled on the mercy seat and the throne of God's judgment, it became the means of His mercy. God was able to show His mercy to a sinful and wayward people. Here again, mercy was offered at the price of a life. Amen. You see, guys, no one has the right to mercy. It took blood to make the mercy seat work. And mercy still requires a life. And it still requires blood to be effectual. Why blood? Now, the world, when they hear blood, and then sometimes people that have limited knowledge of the deeper things of God, they start thinking, you know, blood, that kind of sounds morbid. That kind of sounds different or odd. Well, and we'll find out in Genesis chapter 4, verse 10. It says, we read that blood speaks and it cries out to God. You guys have heard, you've heard the story of Cain and Abel, Genesis chapter 4, verse 8 and 10. Let me read it. Bear with me. Now Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out to the field where they will... While they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. The Lord said to Cain, here we go again, ready? The Lord said to Cain, where is your brother Abel? Like, God didn't lose him. God knew exactly what was going on. God saw it all go down. God didn't like know where Abel, he didn't know where Abel was. Again, God was trying to give this guy a chance to get honest and confess his sins and do the right thing. And what did Cain do? He straight up lied to God. He says, I don't know, he replied. I mean, that's kind of the wrong thing to do right there, wasn't it? I mean, just straight up. But then Cain went on with this attitude. Am I my brother's keeper? Who am I? I mean, I don't think you should get an attitude like that with God during that time. You know, and the Lord said, what have you done? He said, listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22 through 24. I'm going to read it, so hang with me, scripture. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels and joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. The new covenant, the new contract, the new agreement. This is what covenant means. It means contract. It means agreement. God's new agreement with mankind. God's new contract with mankind, which was sealed in what? Blood. Verse 24, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Amen. Do you really look at this, the notice here, the difference? Abel's blood spoke of justice and judgment and punishment. But Christ's blood speaks of mercy and grace. Hallelujah. For God to show us mercy, He cannot set aside justice, though. Justice must be fulfilled or God would not be just. So God in His mercy towards us satisfies His judgment. His holiness by taking the punishment for our sin that we deserved. We deserved that death. He took that upon Himself and the blood of His Son shed on the cross. Mercy required the shedding of the blood. Hebrews 9 tells us that the blood of goats and heifers could not and would not ever cleanse us from the sin of eternity. Remember that, eternity. Hebrews goes on to point out the blood of Christ brought on a new covenant, the eternal covenant in His blood. Exodus chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34, 8 and 9. It says, Moses. We just talked about Exodus at the very beginning. Back to Exodus 34 again. Moses bowed to the ground at once and worshipped. He said, Lord, he said, if I have found favor in your eyes, then let the Lord go with us. He said, although, this is Moses talking about himself and his people. He said, although this is a stiff-necked people, forgive our wickedness and forgive our sin and take us as your own inheritance. Wow, look at Moses here. Do you see the result of God's mercy in Moses' life? Moses immediately bows his head in humble reverence and repents of his sins and the sins of his stiff-necked, hard-headed people. They had to be for 40 years, didn't they? I've known some stiff-necked, hard-headed people that got saved when I was 92. You know what I mean? So we still got hard-headed, stiff-necked people. In order for you to appeal to God's mercy, we must be aware of our sin. Moses certainly was. You see, mercy can only be exercised when there is guilt. I'm guilty. I'm guilty of my sin and in need of desperate mercy from God. That's what Moses said. He said, I am guilty. I'm going to give you a few more examples from the Bible. Joseph and his brothers, y'all remember that story. I'm not going to get into it. You know the story and how they, his brothers threw him in the pit, sold him to slavery into Egypt. But in the end, Joseph did what? Showed them mercy. The prodigal son. We all know that story. I'm not going to go into it. The prodigal son speaks of mercy. The prodigal son realized he was guilty and deserved nothing but punishment from his father. But in the end, the father did what? Showed him mercy. In order for an unsaved, lost person to cry to God for mercy, they must come to the realization that they are guilty of sin and that they deserve punishment for their sinful life. I've seen people play religion. I've seen them say, that religious stuff don't work for me. But I can tell you, this is what's going on in their heart. They have not come to a realization that they are a sinner and they are wicked in their heart. They need God's mercy. I'm in desperate need of mercy. It's only when you're convinced and convicted of the sinful state before God, I need mercy. I need mercy. God's holiness and His justice demands eternal damnation. I don't like even saying this, but this is the truth. Are y'all hearing me? God's holiness and His justice demands eternal damnation. And yet because He is merciful, He has provided the means for me and you to escape death, to escape punishment in eternal damnation, and receive eternal life. Mercy implies that I'm guilty. You see, God humbled the children of Israel for 40 years in the wilderness, didn't He? Why did God do that? Well, I'll tell you, Moses says the reason was that the people might come to repentance and realize their disobedience before God. You see, God allowed them to dwell in their misery, not because He enjoyed it, but because only when they realized the consequences of their sin and their hearts would turn to God and they would repent and have faith in Him. Listen closely to this. The father allowed the prodigal to end up in the pigsty. The father allowed the prodigal to end up in the pigsty. Not because he did not love his son, but because only in the mire of the pigsty would the son's heart be turned to repentance. And his eyes would be opened up to the love of his father and return home. Friends, sometimes God will allow us to wallow in the mire of our sin so that our eyes may be open to the consequences of it. And we turn our heart and repent and cry to Him for mercy. I see this a lot of times working in my field, the drug and alcohol counseling. I see it with codependent family members, especially mothers. No offense to moms, but you got that heart, right? Dads sometimes too. I see it a lot with dads. They enabled them so much. They bailed them out of jail, and they bailed them out of this, and they make their car payment, and they pay their electric bill. If you got a son or a grandson on that, don't do it. It's the hardest thing you'll ever do. Just let them stay in jail. Sometimes mothers will call me back on the phone crying because it's third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh time. What do I do, Dallas? What do? I say, ma'am, listen closely. Write this down. You need to give your son a gift. What? You need to give him the gift of consequences. Jesus said the prodigal came to his senses in the pigsty. The question is, will God have to lead you into a pigsty for you to come to your senses and repent and come home? 1 Kings 8, 38 and 39. I'm bringing it on down now, so y'all hang on with me. 1 Kings 8, 38-39, God says, here's the scripture, God says that each man will know the disease, the affliction of his own heart, and that will lead him to stretch out his hands in prayer seeking forgiveness. And Paul says that in 2 Corinthians also. God desires that we would cry to him for mercy. So he leads us to realize exactly who we are before him. A sinner. He leads us to realize exactly where we are before him. Lost. He leads us to realize exactly what we deserve before him. It's death. He leads us to realize exactly what we can do before him. That's nothing. This morning, my prayer for each of us is God would make us miserable in our sin. Pray that our eyes will be opened to the offering of his mercy. Like the people of Israel, God may well lead us into the wilderness in order to break our stiff necks and to open up our hardened hearts. You see, when we turn to God's mercy, we are acknowledging our deep, heartfelt guilt of sin. When we turn to God for mercy, we're admitting that we have no hope of redemption, but his forgiveness and his mercy. When we turn to God for mercy, we're saying that we trust and believe that he is merciful. We believe that his mercy is for us, it's for me, it's for you. You see, what we do is we believe in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 through 5, when Paul said that through the Holy Spirit, that God is rich in mercy. Everybody say, rich in mercy. He's rich in mercy and will make me alive in Christ, even though at this moment I am dead in my sin. God's mercy takes note of me and also takes action for me. In Hebrews 4, 15 through 5, God realizes his mercy is in me. Trusting God, I admit I'm ill. See, I no longer seek excuses or justifications for my sin. I cry for his mercy and I rest assured in the knowledge that because he is merciful and because he is faithful, he will forgive me of my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. He will forgive me on the grounds of the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. And in that blood, the blood of the Lamb, worthy to be slain for the sins of the world, that blood that was sprinkled on the mercy seat of God, which not only covered my sins, but washed them away. Glory, hallelujah. And I'm going to close here. We often hear people say, God helps those who help themselves. Friends, That's just not true. The Bible really teaches us that God helps those who are unable to help themselves. Our God is a God of mercy. He does not treat us as our sin deserves. In His love and mercy for you and me, He sent Christ to die in your place, to take your punishment. He shed His blood for you so that when He carried His blood, this is so precious to me. He shed His blood for you so that when He carried His blood into heaven and sprinkled it on the mercy seat before the throne of His Father, His Father's justice was satisfied. The atonement for sin was made. And His Father's mercy towards mankind who believed upon Him became effectual. It became eternity. I want each one of you, if you will, with me, let's bow our heads. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we sit here this morning together, but alone, really alone in our hearts, acknowledging You as the sovereign creator of this universe, a God of holiness, a God of justice, a God of wrath at sin, a God of grace, oh, and a God of tender mercies toward Your children. Lord, we bow our heads, we bow our hearts, and all we can do is thank You, Father, for Your mercy toward us. Search our heart, Lord, each one of us, and root out those unclean things as we each repent of our sins. Receive Your forgiveness. Father, this morning we plead nothing before You but the blood of Christ. We turn to You for forgiveness, trusting in Your grace and Your mercy and Your faithfulness. Father, we love You. We are eternally thankful for Your mercy. In Jesus' name, Lord. Amen.